As we live in a post-Christian world, how do Christians live? We have one side, Kevin DeYoung, the other side, Doug Wilson. Is there a third way of looking at issues in our world today? How to live biblically in the 21st century on this slice of fresh bread. Welcome to Fresh Bread, a podcast ministry of Grace Bible Church, Gainesville, with Pastor Brandon and Pastor Keith. Well, thanks for clicking on Fresh Bread. Fresh Bread, where we're bringing the truth of God's Word to a starving world. Fresh Bread, podcast 117. And I'm Pastor Keith, he's Pastor Brandon, and today we're going to talk a little bit about, we've kind of been doing this for the last two podcasts, but we're going to dive in deeper to the Doug Wilson interview on CNN. We're going to talk about Christian nationalism again. I know what you're saying before you turn it off. We're gonna really dive deep into this. We're gonna peel the onion, as they say, back and take a look at it. Christian nationalism, if for those of you who don't know, and this is I'm gonna give the definition of what you'd see on Wikipedia, it's a worldview that says the US is meant to be a Christian nation and that being Christian is part of being truly American. And we're gonna kind of look at this interview with Doug Wilson. He's kind of become, I think I said this a couple of times, he's the poster child for Christian nationalism. He doesn't mind being called that, the label. And a lot of what he says, we agree with. And some of it is like, I don't know, I'm not sure. But anyway, Pastor Brandon's going to introduce him and kind of, we're going to, again, play clips from this interview and kind of talk about it and just see where he stands on some of these things and if we can stand with him on some of these things and where we differ with him on some of these things. So, all right, Pastor Brandon, why don't you introduce the players, talk a little bit about Kevin DeYoung and Dave Wilson and what the church should be doing here in the 21st century.
Well, I think that probably the best way to approach this is really to look at sort of the lay of the land of the church, specifically the Reformed church, those who would stand more on a Reformed understanding of salvation. You have on one side, you have the Kevin DeYoung Gospel Coalition, Tim Keller side of things, which is, you know, going to be more woke, more trying to cater to the culture, so to speak. On the other side of that is now Doug Wilson, who is going to be sharper in his tongue. He's going to be saying and do things for shock value. And so, you know, I think the question that we have to answer is, which is the way, how should we respond to the culture? And, you know, you had a conversation with someone over the weekend, you know, that was more cognizant of, you know, like dealing with homosexuality in the church, and in the culture, transsexuality, you know, being a sort of a softer, you know, more accommodating stance in the church. And, you know, I think the question, you know, is, you know, you have Doug Wilson on one side and you have Kevin DeYoung and Tim Keller, which Tim Keller's passed away at this point, but, you know, he still represents this other side. So you have that. And so which is the right way, or is there a third way? Is there a, you know, kind of a middle ground way? And I think that's what you and I need to explore.
Yeah. Is there a third way? What do you think?
Well, I think there's a biblical way.
Okay.
And so I personally think that both sides missed the mark a little bit. I would, in terms of where I would gravitate toward, if I had to gravitate to one side or the other, I'd probably gravitate more toward Doug Wilson, because I think that, you know, that I think he's right on a lot of things. It's just his approach that's sometimes problematic. But in terms of how he's, the things that he says and the things that he stands for, I would stand with him for the most part.
Yeah, I agree with that. When I listened to this interview, I think I've listened to it twice now. Like I said, a lot of what he says is good. I think it is biblical. The thing I always struggle with is how to implement it. And I think I understand now kind of his theory is that if we just continue to preach the gospel and spread the gospel, that in 250 years, America could become a Christian nation again. I think he does believe that it was a Christian nation. It was founded as a Christian nation. Is that correct?
Yes.
And so he believes in 250 years, maybe everyone would become Christian and we would become a Christian nation again, which I'm not sure.
Yeah. Yeah. Sure. Well, yeah, I think what I want to do is start with a small clip of Kevin DeYoung.
Okay.
And it's just a minute and 28 seconds, so it's not very long. But it's Kevin DeYoung. He's basically a moderator at an assembly for the PCA. And he has so just to set the stage, there's a guy that is going to speak, and he's going to bring up something that's going on in the PCA. Basically, there's this... it's called MNA. I don't know what that stands for, but basically they're endorsing something called affinity groups, where this specific church, Resurrection Church Oakland, hosted a blacks only event in which an MNA coordinator, Erwin Entz, was the speaker. Entz can talk about the need for black people to have cultural and ethnic affinity as part of the Imago Dei, but PCA will only object then when white people assert the same affinity. So basically they had this get together, you know, where it's a black only event and it's sanctioned in the church within this denomination. And so this pastor elder is going to basically lodge a complaint about it. And I think what I want to focus on is how Kevin DeYoung responded to this situation and responded to this man. And then we're going to dive into, and the connection is that Kevin DeYoung and Doug Wilson, I can't remember how long ago it was, but Kevin DeYoung wrote a blog article, fairly lengthy, I think it was 5,000 word blog article, about what he called the Moscow mood. And he was very critical of some of the things that Doug Wilson has been doing. And so he's sort of, both of them have sort of become a poster children for their side, so to speak. And I would see them, if you look at a broad spectrum of reform, which I think I said this earlier, but I would see Doug Wilson on one side and Kevin DeYoung on the other. And so I want to start with Kevin DeYoung because I want to show sort of the difference between the two. And then I hope that what we can do as we go through this, I hope what we can do is really consider, you know, what is the biblical answer? How should we respond to these situations in our culture?
Yeah. Can you quickly, before you jump in, define what the PCA is?
Yeah. Presbyterian Church of America.
Okay. Okay.
Yeah.
And so that's Kevin DeYoung.
Yes. And Tim Keller was part of that as well.
And Doug Wilson is a covenant. He's reformed, but he's covenant.
Doug Wilson is, yeah. So yeah, he's not part of the PCA. He's affiliated with what's called a Communion of Reformed Evangelical Churches.
Okay.
He was a founding member of that. So yes. So
he's a reformed brother like us.
Yes, but he is reformed.
Yeah. He's just covenant and we're dispensational.
Well, he's post-mill. He's a post-mill guy.
Right. And we're
And I can't honestly say that I have a good, like, complete understanding of Doug Wilson's theology, which actually is part of the issue, because he makes more of some of the things that he does, some of the stunts that he pulls, ends up pulling away and draws us away from what he actually believes. But
yeah.
Okay.
All right. Let's start with Kevin DeYoung.
Kevin DeYoung. Okay. So here's the clip. Kevin DeYoung.
Please introduce yourself.
Yes. Thank you. Timothy Brindle, teaching elder, Olive Street Presbyterian Church. We've heard various concerns, but I have another one. It has to do with the director of MNA's stance on affinity groups and evenings for black worshipers. Brothers in Christ, James, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Friends, if the coordinator of MNA believes he's not safe in space with me because of the color of my skin, this is a denial of the sanctifying grace of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Microphone six. We ask you to speak with decorum and not in a way that is personally attacking. It is germane to bring up issues relative to this particular motion, but would ask you to speak in a more temperate way.
Sir, I'm not sure how more temperate I can be. I will seek to be as kind as possible.
Was there a point of order over here?
Okay, so we'll stop there. That's really the end of the clip as far as what I have. And so just to reset, basically you have this guy who is a teaching elder, and he's bringing up an issue that I think it's Timothy Brindle is his name. He's bringing up an issue of this M&A partiality, and he uses scripture. And so basically this idea, this, what they were doing is gathering as black people. And he makes the statement that if the coordinator for the M&A believes he's not safe in space with me because of the color of his skin, this is a denial of the sanctifying grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he quotes James and showing no partiality. And on the other hand, you have Kevin DeYoung here that is presiding over this assembly, and Kevin DeYoung calls him out and basically says, you know, you can't speak this way. And so, you know, that what that represents to me is that where, you know, Kevin DeYoung is, there's decorum, and there's decorum that we need to be concerned with. I shouldn't go out and say certain things in public and even in private. But on the other hand, or use language and, you know, be accusatory and things like that. That type of attitude, I should be careful with those things. But I didn't see that with Brindle. And what we have is that a situation where DeYoung doesn't want to offend certain people. And in this case, he's not wanting to offend, you know, this people who are gathering just as black people, which I, by the way, would agree with Timothy Brindle, that's not biblical. And so, but what we have with DeYoung is a sort of basically he's a jellyfish, you know, the deriding term evangelifish. I don't even know where that came from. May have been coined by Doug Wilson, but I'm not sure. But I mean, that's what DeYoung is being here is, you know, instead of having a backbone and standing for the truth, he's calling down the guy who's reading scripture. You know, this, I mean, you know what I'm saying? I mean, so that's that sort of on one side of this. And, you know, that's the sort of decorum that goes beyond what, you know, allowing us to not, we can't say the truth because we might offend somebody. You know, you talked about that with, you know, your conversation with a person this past weekend, you know, that they don't want you to offend. They don't want you to say the truth because it's offensive. And I think that that's problematic. Now, that leads us to Doug Wilson. And, you know, before I get to that, do you have any questions about?
Yeah, I was going to say, I didn't hear anything what that guy said that was disrespectful controversial.
He wasn't disrespectful at all. I mean, I didn't, not in his tone, not in the words that he said. The only thing that, from what I can tell, the only thing that Kevin DeYoung could have been thinking is problematic is what he was actually saying. But what he was actually saying is true. It's actually biblical.
Let's just throw this out there quickly before we move to Doug Wilson on his side of this. But as far as Christians, what do we think of race? I mean, tell me what you believe about race. Should we separate the races or?
Well, I don't think there are races.
I agree. Like,
they're nations. The Bible speaks of nations and
cultures.
Cultures, but biblically, I'm no different than a black man or an Indian, right, or, you know, somebody from Germany or somebody from, you know, from Minnesota. I'm not different from, we're all human. And so, you know, the color of our skin really has nothing to do with us in that way. Obviously, you know, someone has darker skin, you know, maybe susceptible to certain things that I'm not susceptible to genetically, but that's all in, you know, genetics. And so biblically there are no races. And so to show partiality on that social construct is unbiblical.
Exactly. And if it was reversed, it would be completely unacceptable. If it was white people going to a black church and saying, we want to have a white service, that would be, or I want to just worship with white people. Was this interview with DeYoung, this thing that you just played, was this from back a ways when Black Lives Matter stuff was going on?
No, this was actually, this article was posted on June 27th, 2025, so fairly recent.
That's amazing, because it sounds like something that was going on then, where black people were afraid of white people because they thought every white person was going to do something to them, and then white people were going around and getting on their knees and asking for forgiveness.
Well, it's the same concept. It's the same movement. It's still going on. It's still there. It's kind of taken a back seat more recently with, you know, the rise of Trump, you know, but it's still there. I mean, it hasn't gone away.
But it's just crazy that goes on in the church. Like you said, I agree with this guy. I think we're one in Christ. I don't think and I understand Hispanic services, because if people don't speak English, and that's another thing, but to me, this is ridiculous.
Yes, I agree. It is ridiculous. It's extreme on one side. Again, looking at a spectrum, this is, you know, on one side is the extreme that I think Kevin DeYoung is representing, you know, and obviously, there are people who are further that way than Kevin DeYoung. I'm not accusing Kevin DeYoung of being a rank liberal or progressive, but he definitely, in terms of the church, he's definitely leaning that direction.
Yeah, I think he's definitely walking that road.
Yeah, that's from what I can tell, yes.
Yeah. So let's hear the Doug Wilson thing.
Yeah, so Doug Wilson, we're going to spend a lot more time with Doug Wilson. As a matter of fact, this might end up being a two-parter, a multi-parter, we'll see. But basically, just to set the stage, this is Doug Wilson being interviewed by by CNN. And I think what has precipitated this interview, just to give a little background, is Pete Hegseth, who is the Department of Defense. So he's head of Department of Defense. So he's part of the cabinet of the president. But he goes to a church that's affiliated with Doug Wilson. And so CNN is digging into sort of this is the worldview of Pete Hegseth. And so that's sort of the background behind all this. But I think it's a great interview to kind of see really two different worldviews, the secular worldview versus a Christian worldview. And now, having said that, you know, one thing about Wilson is that Wilson definitely is a guy that's going to be more on, you know, he's going to be edgier. He's going to be a guy that's going to say things that might not be, you know, things that are going to be fit for print, so to speak. I mean, he's willing to say things for shock value. And I think, again, the reason why he let in with Kevin DeYoung is because Doug Wilson is sort of the anti-Kevin DeYoung, so to speak. So, you know, I think that doesn't serve him well in all cases. So while I mostly agree with Doug Wilson, and I mostly agree with why he's saying what he's saying, his tendency to say little sound bites, I think, hurts him in this situation. You know, and I go back to, it's interesting, you brought it up earlier before we started the podcast, but it's interesting that John MacArthur, John MacArthur in the Beth Moore situation, yeah. And, you know, he was asked about Beth Moore being a, you know, pastor or preaching or whatever it was. And, you know, he said, you know, I guess, what would you say to Beth Moore? And John MacArthur said, go home. And, you know, that was a big controversy. He was unloving. He shouldn't have said that. That's what, you know, people were saying. But, and it's interesting because I you know, maybe he could have said it. Maybe he could have answered or responded in a less offensive way, for sure. But on the other hand, what he ultimately said was true. Right. It was biblical.
Yeah.
And so, you know, I think that's the question, you know, in terms of how we respond to the culture, you know, how should we respond to the culture? And I kind of have an answer to that, but, But I want to, you know, really kind of use Doug Wilson here and just kind of really listen to what is asked and what he says. I have several clips that, you know, really the whole interview, but we'll go through clip by clip. And what I'd like to do is really just comment on those.
Yeah, let's do it.
Okay. All right. So we'll start here.
What does that look like, though, in America ruled by Christ, which is what you want?
Yeah. Well, the most noticeable things right out of the gate would be things that aren't going on anymore. We wouldn't have Clown World. We wouldn't have Drag Queen Story Hours. We wouldn't have Pride Parades. We wouldn't have abortion on demand. You know, those things would be gone. And that would be, boy, this is different. So the thing that a lot of the people in the middle, let's call them normies, people who are not, they're not particularly theological, and they're not hard left either. They're just, you know, I just want to live a normal life. Is that so wrong? The last 5 years has really unsettled them a great deal, because Clown World is not a livable place to bring up kids. It's just not. And a lot of the recoil or the reaction that has happened, and a lot of the reason we're getting the attention we're getting, is people are hungry for answers that don't just whitewash it, that don't sugarcoat it. And as I'm fond of saying, it's Christ or chaos. And people say, yeah, looking around, that seems to be the case.
And so let's stop right there. And, you know, I agree with almost all of what Jed Doug Wilson says here, that, you know, we have been living, he calls it Clown World. And, you know, I think that, you know, that's a, basically he's using the term to speak of, you know, just the chaos that's created in trying to, you know, everybody's changing their pronouns and, you know, men are trying to be women and women are trying to be men. And, you know, all these weird relationships and that are out there. And so, you know, he talked about what do you call it? Where the Storybook Hour, issue there,
and Drag Queen Story Hour,
Drag Queen Storybook Hour, and Pride Parades, and all the things that are going on, and I agree with all that. That he's right about that. He's right that it's a problem, and he's also right. You know, he speaks of the normies, you know, people in the middle. And he's saying that, you know, I know a lot of normies. I have normies in my family, and I'm sure you do as well, you know, that just want to, you know, make a living and live in peace and, you know, raise a family. And, you know, they're not especially religious, but they're not, you know, they're not against religion either. They're just kind of in the middle. And they're getting fed up with it. They're seeing this and realizing they can't actually live life that way. And so I think that's why he's right that that's why there has been a change.
Yeah. It's like the adults are now, I mean, like the Trump has always said, the adults are now back in charge. And I think we look at our world, we do see it. He calls it a clown world, which is a good title, but we see it as like a juvenile world. And this is how it would look if 10-year-olds were in charge. You have all these weird, crazy stuff going on. And yeah. Again, it's
yeah, because of objective truth is no longer appreciated.
Right. And it's bending over backwards to try to appease maybe people who are mentally ill, you know, and try to.
Yeah.
As believers, we would say, look, God does not make mistakes. You are made the way God wanted you to be. And I don't know how we lost that hold on people. drag queen stuff. 25 years ago, 30 years ago, those people were really seriously had issues. Any man who cross-dressed or something like that was considered like weird. And now they're in the libraries reading to kids. So sure. He's right. It is a clown world, but yeah.
Yes, it is absolutely a clown world. And I think he's right. And I think that's part of the issue that, you know, that Doug Wilson looks like he's out of touch. And John MacArthur looks like he's out of touch because, you know, the Overton window has shifted so far to the left or had shifted so far to the left. And, you know, guys like Wilson and Trump and MacArthur and, you know, I'm lumping them together for this purpose, but those guys are out of touch, but I would say or seem out of touch. But I think that what's interesting is that Doug Wilson and MacArthur have had, and Trump have had, they've had success in moving the Overton window back to the right, back toward more conservative understanding of life.
Is it as simple as how we view God's word as guidelines, or it is God's word? You know, is that the difference? Because I think you have progressive Christianity who would say the Bible contains God's word, but it isn't God's word, and mainly it's guidelines and how to live. And we now live in a culture where all these things are accepted, so we need to accept them because God is love. And, you know what I mean? Whereas we look at it as this is the inerrant truth. It doesn't change. God doesn't change. And so, and these are, it's his law, and he's established male, female. He's established, you know, all these, the law and order, all these things that we have, and now they're being attacked. And the churches, there are churches who are progressive, who are helping this forward, which confuses so many people.
Yeah, I mean, they would say it's out of love.
Yeah.
That they're loving these people. But the problem is you can never love people with a lie. And if you're saying that homosexuality is not a sin, or same-sex attraction is not a sin, some people would, I wouldn't go so far as to say homosexuality is not a sin, but they would go so far as to say that same-sex attraction is not the same. So therefore, it's not a sin. But, if you go to that, I mean, you're basically not telling them the truth. I mean, you're basically lying to them if you accept it, if you say it's okay. And I don't know, it's interesting because And getting into Doug Wilson more, and, is Doug Wilson loving? Well, in some of the things he says, he's probably not, or he isn't loving, and that he needs to, he does need to take the edge off of some things, in my opinion. Now, that's my opinion. That's one man's opinion. And I'm sure there are people who would say he's fine. He's great. He needs to be doing what he's doing. On the other hand, there's people who said, that he's not doing anything he should be doing. And so, yeah, I just think that Doug Wilson is a guy that kind of represents the other side. And we need to, as Christians, deal with that. We need to understand how to respond to him and how to respond, in the culture.
Is he wrong by being this honest? You know what I mean?
Well, no.
Because
he's not wrong to speak the truth.
Because it sounds like what he's doing is he's skipping all the nicety kind of stuff when you're interviewed and cutting right to the answer. He's actually giving an answer. She's asking him specific questions. Do you feel this? And he says, yeah, I do. And she's kind of shocked. And then she'll ask a follow-up and he'll be like, well, this is why. So as Christians, I mean,
yeah,
we are, and that's, I know what you're saying is that we need to be a little bit more softer and more loving, but that's what it sounds like to me he's doing. He's kind of cutting through all of the nicety, kind of like, I understand people are going to struggle with this and they want their, maybe we can kind of bring in some Christian, like bring in the cross and some Christian t-shirts as the pride parades are going on, and we can slowly, but he's just saying, no, look, this would be over if it was a Christian nation.
Yes. I mean, there is something to that. I think part of it is he's so abrupt at times that people stop listening to him. And I mean, I think there's a danger there where they just sort of shut him out and say, well, he's too abrupt. He's too edgy. And, he's saying things that he ought not be saying, but they're not stopping and listening to, the explanation. So when he says something that's pithy, that with an answer, then he gives that explanation. The problem is I think some people get stuck on that pithy answer and they won't ever get to the explanation.
Yeah, that's how it kind of sounds like to me. It sounds like he's been interviewed so many times, and I think he kind of expects, like, blowback from that. And he's just like, look, I don't care anymore. This is how I feel. And this is what I believe. And I'm just going to tell you straight out, this is what I believe. And that's why, I think that's why he's embraced, and you could tell me if I'm wrong, but he has kind of embraced the title or the plaque or Christian nationalist, because it's, he said it's not something he really went out to become, but he said that there, people call him that. And he's like, yeah, I'll accept that. It's better than some of the other things they call me.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, let's move on and let's hear what he has to say.
Okay.
You're seeing a big expansion in membership in these last few years, really since COVID, right?
Yes. Since 2019, our church community here has doubled in size. Mm-hmm. During the height of COVID, it was like a refugee column, people moving here, chased here by blue state governors, chased here by COVID restrictions, chased here by pastors and elders who flaked on them, who closed their church down. And people, a lot of Christians were discovering that they did not have the Christian leadership that they thought they had. They thought shepherds were supposed to protect the sheep. And when the pressure came, it didn't happen.
So we'll stop right there. And, you know, again, I think we can stand with Doug Wilson on this. He's speaking of, you know, the church is growing. His church is growing. The church that he pastors is growing. His organization is growing. You know, he has various ministries that are associated. That's growing. Affiliated ministries are being planted and growing. And so, you know, what he's saying is resonating with people. And, you know, they're speaking the truth, and it's resonating in the culture that we live in.
And I agree with what he said about the COVID stuff.
Oh, yeah, that, you know, shutting the church down, for sure. I mean, it's interesting because we shut the doors on Grace Bible Church for a few weeks, and I regret doing that. I shouldn't have done that. I should have kept it open. And what I should have done is said, you know, we're going to keep it open. And if you don't want to come, that's fine. We'll do an online offering so you can at least, you know, hear the sermon and interact in that way. But we should have stayed open, and we didn't. Now, part of the issue for us part of the issue for us was we were in another building, a building that we didn't own. And, you know, that makes it more difficult, because you have to deal with, you know, people to allow you to meet. And so we did go back to meeting as soon as we could. But yeah, I mean, but a lot of places didn't go back to meeting for, you know, a year or more.
Yeah. And that's something I wanted to talk to you about, because when we were in Minnesota, we were meeting with some people, and we met a lovely older woman who went to John Piper's church in Minneapolis, and we were discussing John MacArthur had just passed away. And she said a statement that kind of didn't anger me, but I was like, what are you talking about? She said that, isn't it sad that during COVID, John MacArthur kept his church open and thousands of people died at that church because of what he did? And I said, where are you getting your information from? I said, I haven't heard that thousands of people died at Grace Church. And she said, well, that was terrible that he had it open. But I think you said it the best. I think that's what churches should have done, is stayed open and just said, look, if you want to come, come. If you don't want to come, you don't have to. It's up to you. That makes me think we got to, if we tear away all the, we peel the onion, we get to the core. Is it that people are so much in love with the world that they're afraid to die? Or is that too much? Is that too much truth that people were terrified of dying? Does that show a weakness in their faith? Or am I just way off the base on that? Or what do you think about that?
Well, I kind of see it more as a Romans 15 issue. You know, that there were some people who, you know, let's take masking for instance. I had never thought masking was effective at preventing the spread. I never believed it was effective that way. Therefore, I was anti-masking for me personally. But I also knew that there were people in the church who that are brothers in Christ who believed that masking was what we needed to be doing. And so, you know, I tried to, because I felt like in that situation, they were the, you know, so-called weaker brother. I tried to accommodate them as much as I could. So I did mask, but I didn't do it. I did it because I love them. And because I felt like that as the stronger brother, knowing that the truth is that it doesn't, it's not going to do anything. It's not going to prevent the spread. It's not going to, yeah. You know, it's not going to do what they are saying that it's going to do. And so, you know, keeping out the virus. And so, but I still did it. For a period of time, I did it anyway, because I felt like that I didn't want to needlessly offend my brother. But yeah, I mean, on the other side of it, there's the, you know, this idea that if you don't do these things, you're killing grandma, or, you know, you're killing thousands of people because you're gathering together. And, you know, I think that there was a lot of fear mongering that was going on in that situation as well.
Yeah. Is it, when we looked at what happened with COVID, are we, you know, I've heard people say it, you don't run out in a busy street and with traffic and expect God to protect you. Would it be the same thing where they said, that's why you close your church down, because you don't want people to die. But so if you have your church open and you have services, then people are going to die. God's not going to protect you because you're doing something stupid. I didn't consider that the same thing. I don't know if that you can compare those two, because like you were saying, if it's a Romans 15 thing, once the state gets their foot in the church and starts telling you what you can and can't do, that changes the whole ball game, right?
Well, yeah. I mean, that's the issue, is that the church has the right to govern itself.
Yeah.
And the authority of the church is Christ, and the authority of government is Christ as well. But their roles and responsibility, their authority, only extends over, you know, what God, the God-given authority that they've been given. And so for the government to come into the church and say, this is how you ought to handle yourself, shouldn't have happened and shouldn't have been allowed. But that doesn't mean that, on the other hand, that the church should have been, you know, just like uncaring at all, like, oh well, you know, or even I don't think I should have said to someone that they're in sin if they didn't want to gather, right? I didn't feel like I needed to do that, meaning that because of their concern. Now you ask if that's a lack of trust in God. Well, I mean, there is such a thing as tempting God. Like, so if it's something that's legitimately a problem, something that is dangerous, then for sure we don't want to tempt God, you know, that way. But I think what we found with COVID is that it was overblown, and what you know, the world would say, well, one death is too many, right? If you can prevent one death, that's okay. Well, people did die. I mean, it wasn't thousands that died at Grace Church or in affiliated ministries because of meeting, but a few people did, you know. And so how many are acceptable? Well, I don't think that's the right question. The right question is, are we being obedient? You know, are we being obedient to what the Lord has commanded? And so, yeah, I mean, a few people did. I mean, your pastor passed away because of COVID, you know, the thing about it is that, did he pass away because he caught it at church? I don't know the answer to that. But he could have caught it anywhere. I mean, he could have caught it at work.
Yeah, that's
I mean,
where he so, did.
Yeah, so it's not that it. I mean, that to eliminate one aspect of our life. And by the way, I think the big problem with this from a political standpoint was that certain things were allowed as necessary, that, you know, where church wasn't, and church should have been part of that. You know, this is a necessary thing, you know, to for the spiritual health and mental health of the people. But they didn't look at it that way. And they tried to shut churches down.
Yeah, I would have been more comfortable if the government had said it's up to the individual churches to meet or not. I would have been okay with that. But to say you're not going to meet and then you can't sing and you have to distance. And I think it's just common sense things for people like you and I, we would, if we live in Gainesville, if there was a hurricane, a Cat 4, you know, we probably might call church off on a Sunday if it's there.
Oh, absolutely. I mean, I wouldn't even hesitate if it was, if a Cat 4 was going to hit, you know, in that time frame. I wouldn't hesitate to shut down because I don't want to put our people in a, I don't want them out in that, you know, in a danger situation, putting themselves in danger and putting others in danger. So it's not a sin to shut church down, but what is a sin is when you do that for an extended period of time for reasons that are not biblical. What Doug Wilson is saying is that shepherds were unfaithful by not protecting their flock against this overreach. And I agree with what he's saying. So
yeah, bottom line.
Yeah, let's keep going on next clip.
Would you define yourself as a Christian nationalist?
Yes.
And how do you define that?
Well, mostly because I much prefer it to the names I usually get called.
How do you define that? Is it are a Christian and you want this nation to be a Christian nation?
I'm a Christian and I'm an American who loves this country. Mm-hmm. Those two things together. And since I believe that my Christianity is not something that is to be believed by me behind my eyes and between my ears, it's a public truth.
What do you say to people of different faiths all over the world who believe that and have a different God, a different understanding of life and how we all came here?
Yeah, I would say let's have a Bible study. Let's talk about it. Depending on what they've heard, I would want to assure them that the fact that we differ over who God is or differ over ultimate reality does not give me warrant to persecute you. So we're going to talk about this because the Christian faith does not advance by the sword. The Christian faith advances by preaching, the sword of the Spirit, planting churches, preaching, declaring, et cetera. So I'd want to visit with them. I'd want to imitate what the Apostle Paul did all through the book of Acts. He comes to Athens and he preaches Christ and the resurrection to a city full of idolaters, but he doesn't mount a military campaign.
So basically what's going on there is that, you know, and this is really the question that I have, and you think you even brought it up. I can't remember if it was before the podcast or as we got onto it, but the question is that how does it get implemented? I mean, if we're going to be quote unquote a Christian nation, then, you know, how does it get implemented in terms of legislatively and all of that? And I don't know, it's been unclear to me how that they would say, and maybe this is the clearest answer that I've ever heard from Doug Wilson, is that, you know, that preaching is the way the kingdom is advanced. And the idea is that we preach the gospel and then we send people out from there and they go into government and they govern according to Christian principles. And, you know, and I can get on board with that. Like I have no problem with Pete Hegseth, you know, as the Secretary of Defense ruling based on his Christian values. I think it's a good thing. I think he should be doing that because that's what he believes. That's his worldview. And I think he should be, instead of capitulating to an unbiblical worldview, I think he should do what he's been doing, you know, and deal with things that, like he's been dealing with them.
Yeah, I agree with that. I think there's nothing wrong with that. And sure. Also, I just want to ask you this question. Why do you think it's okay for Islam? I mean, we look at, you know, Grand Rapids, Michigan. They've pretty much taken over the town. They're kind of almost taking over Minneapolis now. So why is it not wrong for them to kind of take over towns, but for Christianity to kind of things like that? So why do you think that that's more acceptable than a Christian nation would be or a Christian city?
Well, I think that, yeah, I can't answer that question. Ultimately, it seems to be a non sequitur. It shouldn't, you know, secularism shouldn't be a bedfellow with Islam, but it is. And I don't quite know why, except that people hate Christ so much that they're willing to compromise in other ways. And they don't see that it's a contradiction, which it is a contradiction. that they don't see it as a contradiction because they're blinded by the hate that they have for Christ and what he stands for.
Yeah. Yeah. I agree,
and you know, and the thing about it is nature abhors a vacuum. And I think secularism brings about, creates a vacuum because there's no objective truth. And so what's going to happen is that either that vacuum is going to be filled with a Christian worldview in the United States, or it's going to be filled with a Islamic worldview, Muslim worldview. And so it's because nature abhors a vacuum, and secularism really ultimately can't stand against Christianity or Islam. It can't stand against either one of them, because both of them, you know, would say that they represent objective truth. You know, obviously we would say that Christianity is the standard, you know, the Bible is the standard. But on the other side, those who adhere to Islam would say that what they believe is objective truth. And so that claim of objective truth is going to trump secularism every time.
Yeah, no pun intended.
Oh, yeah. I didn't even think about that.
No, that's a good way. Yeah, that's a good way to put it. I think people who are embracing Islam, you know, in Islamic cities, I think they have no idea really how dark Islam is.
Yeah, they think that they're doing the right thing by being inclusive.
Yeah.
But in reality, they're not. And what they're doing is they're bringing upon themselves condemnation.
Yeah, they would deny, oh, they're not going to do anything to me if I don't convert.
Let's listen to this next part.
What would you say to historic scholars who say America was not founded as a Christian nation?
I would have fun with them.
Don't you think if the framers had the same vision as you, that this is a Christian nation, that they would have made that explicit in the Constitution and not have put in the Establishment Clause and the prohibition of religious tests for office holders, that they would have made it explicit in the documents?
The federal government, may not have a church of the United States. Like the Church of England, the Church of Denmark is the Lutheran Church. They have flat prohibited a church of the United States. And they flat prohibited religious tests for office at the federal level.
Thomas Jefferson, for his part, was a big proponent of religious liberty. It was one of his big accomplishments. It's on his gravestone that he had this religious liberty law passed in Virginia.
Yeah.
So what would you say to historic scholars who would point to that and say, the framers of this country did not mean for this to be a Christian nation. They meant for it to be a nation where people can exercise their religion freely, no matter what that religion is.
First, I would invite these historic scholars in the most friendly way possible to have a public debate on the subject. I think I'd be, I don't want to, King Ahab in the Old Testament says, let not him who puts on his armor boast like him who takes it off. But I think I would do okay. And I think I would do okay because I'd be able to point to the primary documents as well.
Okay, so let's stop there. And you know, the question at hand is, you know, did the founders found, you know, was their purpose to found a Christian nation? And Doug Wilson, of course, is saying yes, that when you look at the founding documents, that it was clear that they had a biblical worldview, that they felt like that they were establishing a Christian nation. And what she's arguing, on the other hand, is that, you know, there should be freedom of religion. And, you know, that was put in as, you know, part of the Bill of Rights, and there shouldn't be a Church of America, like the Church of England. We shouldn't have that. And therefore she's trying to argue because of that, they didn't intend for this to be a Christian nation. But I think obviously she's wrong, because, you know, like Doug Wilson is saying, is that, look, we don't want the church and the state to come together, because the church and state shouldn't be together. You know, the church shouldn't rule over the state and the state shouldn't rule over the church. There should be a separation. And that's the idea of sphere sovereignty, the idea that both have their role and both are answerable to Christ. But that doesn't mean that those who are within the government can't rule according to Christian a Christian understanding, and they can't make laws that are, you know, born out of a biblical worldview, such as laws against murder or rape or laws against homosexuality. He gets into that a little bit later on. You know, even laws against adultery and divorce. I mean, you know, those things are biblical, and we really should be thinking about whether or not those are part of the law code.
This is kind of the nitty gritty, isn't it? When you get right down to it, is because I'm just going to ask you if what happened to America if it was a Christian nation? Why are we not a Christian nation? What led to that? Was it, I mean, can we look at Thomas Jefferson's letter where he talked about separation of church and state and somehow that changed the whole ball game? I know in 63, they took prayer out of school and all this stuff started spiraling downward and look where we are today. What do you think about, was America a Christian nation?
Oh, I think it was founded as a Christian nation, absolutely. I think that there was a whole lot going on, and I haven't quite put my finger on it, but I think it's post-Civil War. But I think maybe even the Civil War was part of this, or the war between the states, depending on your point of view. But I think that somewhere in there, there was a battle that was fought. And, you know, part of that, as an example, was the Scopes Monkey Trial, where it was kind of a mock trial where they tried evolution versus creationism and allowing that to be taught in schools. I think a big piece of this is the government taking away government schools. So basically, I would argue that the responsibility for the education of children is on the family. And the families are responsible to make sure their children are educated. And that was given over to the state. And it was slowly given over to the state. So by the time you get to 1963 and no prayer in school, well, I mean, basically, we've already given that up. We've already given up our responsibility by sending our kids to a public indoctrination center, which is basically public schools. And so, yeah, I think that you can trace it back to, you know, Civil War, post-Civil War in America. And if you think about it, you know, going along, you know, that from a church point of view, I mean, like Charles Spurgeon in the 1880s was, you know, he was fighting against, called the slippery slope, and that within the church and, you know, liberalism within the church and sliding down that slippery slope. And so the church went, the government went, and part of that vehicle was the school system, public school system. And before you know it, there's no prayer in school. Now there's no Bible in school. You know, now we're going to teach a completely worldview that's secular, completely taking all Christian elements out of it. And it happened, I would argue, over 150 year period.
So you think it kind of started with the Civil War?
I mean, I think time frame, it seems like that's what I'm kind of leaning toward, is that was part of it. And if you think about it, there were Christians on both sides of that conflict. There were, but the Southern guys were actually, I mean, they were, a lot of those guys were Christians. And, you know, that's hard because, you have to deal with the whole slavery issue, which Doug Wilson will get into later in this interview, but you have to deal with the whole slavery issue. But there was Christians on, you know, on the Southern side, and you know, they were fighting for a biblical worldview. And, you know, it kind of got mixed into the whole slavery issue. But I mean, I do think that there was some stuff going on at that time that really was the genesis of, you know, changing from, you know, a Christian worldview, nation with a Christian worldview versus a nation that has a secular worldview.
Yeah, that's a good point. And that's a good place to stop for this podcast, and we'll pick it up. Yeah, I think you're right. Doug Wilson does talk about slavery and bring some of that up. And
so you're saying we've cut a large enough slice of fresh bread.
I think so. I think we have. We've gone almost an hour, and so we'll we'll pick it up. We'll do another, I guess we can do another couple more on this. This is an interesting topic because there's so many, all these subjects are relevant in our world today and are being fought over in so many ways that sure. It's hard to know what is biblical anymore.
Oh, I know. I mean, we live in a difficult time as Christians of knowing what's true and what's not. And, you know, there's so many things going on in the world that are deceptive. There's so much deception out there, you know, whether it's in the world itself, but also in the church. And, you know, that's what we hope, you know, for those who are listening, we hope that you'll listen to this and interact with it. We hope that you'll give us feedback. We're going to have, again, we made it through 5 minutes and 52 seconds of a 32-minute interview. So in terms of Doug Wilson, so we obviously started with the Kevin DeYoung stuff and all that. But if our listeners have questions and want to interact with us, we'd love to hear, you know, your feedback. And, you know, we will, as we go along with this series of podcasts, we can interject and answer some of your questions on the podcast. We'd love to hear them.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. And I'm hoping that this also, for somebody who maybe had never heard of Doug Wilson, because he's kind of looked at as a bad guy, you know, in the secular world. He's like almost like a villain. But when you hear him talk, a lot of what he says is biblical. It makes sense. I think he even talked what you just said about public schools just recently. I think he said the same thing almost, you know, that sure. it's the family's responsibility and it's now been taken over by the state. So, yeah, a lot of this we agree with. And so,
well, just, yeah, I do have my issues with Doug Wilson.
Absolutely.
And we'll get into some of that as we go on in this interview, because there's some things that he says that I think he could have said better. I think that there was ambiguities that were introduced that didn't need to be introduced. And so we need to, you know, be willing to call people out when they don't do what they should be doing, especially in someone who's a Christian leader in a public forum.
Absolutely. And if I was going to sit down and have a pancake with Kevin DeYoung or Doug Wilson, I think I'd feel more comfortable with Doug Wilson than Kevin DeYoung. So,
well, it would probably be more fun with Doug Wilson.
Yeah. And like I said, I think because he's been had arrows thrown at him so many times that he's sort of taking it as a badge of courage and that he's been vilified. And so he's kind of having fun with it a little bit at the same time.
Yeah, for sure.
And wasn't the Scopes monkey trial in Tennessee?
I think it was Kentucky. You know, you check me on that.
It's sad that they put a monkey on trial.
Yeah, the monkey was lying.
It was a little hairy.
The monkey gave false testimony.
Yeah, I think his name was Harry the monkey.
He was hairy?
It was a little hairy.
Or was it Clyde?
Clyde the monkey. Was it Clyde?
Clyde, no.
Clyde is the orangutan.
Yeah.
So there's a difference between a monkey, chimpanzee, or...
Left turn, Clyde.
Yes, that's it. You've been listening to Fresh Bread, a podcast ministry of Grace Bible Church Gainesville. For more information, go to gracegainesville.org. And thanks for listening.